Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, and then we're turning to two verses over in Luke 1. So Matthew 1, and then two verses over in Luke chapter 1. As you know, we're continuing in our study of Mariolatry. And we're bringing it to really to a close this morning, that part of the study. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and to those two verses that we have read each time we have looked at this, Luke 1, verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in one more word of prayer, please. And let's all just seek the Lord and ask him to come and to draw alongside and to minister to us. Even as we gather here, pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and bless the word to your soul. Let's all pray to that end. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his redeeming blood, we again approach thy throne of grace. Lord, we need thee. Open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Even, Lord, as we minister here, we pray that you'll give us thoughts while we stand here. O God, close us in with thee for a season. Purge the atmosphere in the blood of Christ. And I confess my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power, O God. Grant that holy anointing. Grant that divine baptism that God alone does give. Grant it to us now that much will be made of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in the adult Bible class, we continued our study on Mariolatry. We noted again that many of the names that are given to Christ in the Scriptures, Rome has given them unto Mary. Many of those glorious titles that are attributed to our Lord in the Holy Scriptures, Rome has taken them and given them unto Mary. We looked at the subject of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, how Rome claims that Mary was conceived with no sin, born with no sin, lived and died without sin. As I said when I explained that, Rome did that because they realized if they were to promote Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, they had to attribute to Mary that which the Bible gives to Christ and tells us about Christ and reveals that was Christ. Christ was conceived with no sin. Christ alone knew no sin, did no sin, in him was no sin. Christ alone couldn't sin. And that is what they gave to Mary. They took that from Christ and they ascribed it unto Mary. But as we noted, and we have seen here again this morning in this verse that we've read in Luke 1, it is only a sinner who needs a Savior. And Mary said here in Luke 1:47, My spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. We read there in Matthew 1, where it spoke of the birth of Christ, and it says, the angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus, that means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. A Savior saves people from their sins. That's what Christ came to do. What's more, that's what Christ did for Mary. Saved her from her sins. And that's what Mary testifies in Luke 1:47. My spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. I have been saved from my sins. From the penalty of my sins. From the power of my sins. And one day I'll be taken from the presence of my sins. That's what Mary was saying. Contrary to what Rome says, that she didn't have any sin, Mary herself says, I have been saved from my sins, delivered from them, from the penalty of my sin, and she rejoiced in her soul on that account. We noted also that one of the men most responsible for the worship of Mary was a man by the name of Bishop Alfonso de Liguori, one of the devotional writers of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we also noted that Rome, and we'll look at that man in a little moment, we also noted that Rome gives to Mary the soul of role mediator, which is Christ alone. We noted that last week. And these titles are given to her in this book by this bishop. Rome also gives to Mary the title, the gate of heaven. We saw that last week, whereas the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Rome also gives to Mary in their writings, all power, they say, is given unto Mary in heaven and in earth. Whereas we know that Christ told his disciples there at the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you don't have to be reading very long to, you know, to notice that all that Christ had, they have taken from Christ and they have given it unto Mary. They've given it unto Mary. Rome also claims that Mary is the maker of peace between sinners and God. And as I said last week, they claim that we more quickly obtain answers from Mary than from Christ. But we saw last week, Christ is our peace. He has put away sin. He has reconciled God and man by the blood of his cross and his atoning work. And Christ said, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Not through Mary. Rome gives Mary over and over again the glory due unto Christ. And again, as we saw last week and we noted, Rome's teaching on Mary is anti-scriptural. It is anti-Christ. And it is against everything Mary ever said. It's against everything Mary ever said. We noted also that Rome gives to Mary a bodily assumption to heaven where they say she now sits at the right hand of the Lord. She's there as Queen of Heaven. As Queen of Heaven. They have given her also that bodily assumption, and you will know why. Because Christ ascended to heaven in his body. If they're going to have Mary worshipped as Christ is worshipped, in fact, above Christ, because you see it in that line of thought, they're beginning to say, you'll get answers more quickly if you go to Mary, not Christ. So what they're doing, more and more, they're removing the Savior and making Mary the Savior, making Mary the intercessor, making Mary the one that the Roman Catholic needs. That's what they're doing. Now, I had to close very quickly last week. We're out of time, so I'm going to go back to that final page that I looked at, and we're going to move on from here this morning. Let me give you one of the prayers that Roman Catholic people are taught to pray. It is now written, I have it written here, out of their catechism. I want you to understand that. I didn't take this out of a man who was someone who was going through Rome and finding fault and criticizing them. I'm taking this from their own writings. This is what they're taught to pray. Quote, we fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions in our necessity, but deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known
that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, and sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee I come. Before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Grant to us, thy servants, we beseech thee, O Lord God, to enjoy continual health of mind and body, and by, listen, the glorious intercession of Blessed Mary, ever virgin, to be delivered from the sorrows of this life and enjoy the happiness of life everlasting through Christ our Lord. Amen. What they're saying is that the Roman Catholic enters heaven upon the basis of the intercession of Mary. That's what they said there. Let me read that paragraph to you again. Grant to us, thy servants, we beseech thee, O Lord God, to enjoy continual health of mind and body, and by the glorious intercession of Blessed Mary, ever virgin, to be delivered from the sorrows of this life and enjoy the happiness of life everlasting through the intercession of Mary. Roman Catholics are also taught to pray for a happy death, and I read this to you last week. I'll read it again. From a sudden and unprovided death, deliver us, O Lord. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, assist me in my last agony. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, may I breathe forth my soul in peace with you. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That also is taken from their own writings, and it's a prayer that is given for Roman Catholics to pray for a happy death. They are to pray it to Jesus, to Mary, and to Joseph. That's who they pray it to. I then read this prayer, and I'm going to go back to it because I did finish very quickly last week. This prayer was written by the Bishop of Pittsburgh for a prayer unto Joseph. O St. Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt, before the throne of God, I place in you all my interest and desires. O St. Joseph, do assist me by your powerful intercession, and obtain from me, from your divine Son, all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having engaged here below your heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O St. Joseph, I never weary contemplating you and Jesus asleep in your arms. I dare not approach while he reposes near your heart. Press him in my name and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of the dying, pray for me. Then there's a little note about that prayer. This prayer was found in the 50th year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was produced in 1505. It was sent from the Pope to Emperor Charles when he was going into battle. We hear this. Whosoever shall read this prayer or hear it or keep it about themselves shall never die a sudden death or be drowned, nor shall poison take effect on them, neither shall they fall into the hands of the enemy or shall be burned in any fire or be overpowered in battle. And then it says, say for 9 mornings for anything you may desire, it has never been known to fail. That's incredible. There's a certain darkness envelops you when you read these things. It's a darkness with no hope. As they pray to Mary, as they pray to Joseph for peace and death, for an entrance one day into heaven. I tell you, there's a darkness envelops the soul as you read it. Of what these people are taught. How different from what that book says. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Or what about John chapter 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. Christ told his disciples, "If it were not so, I'd have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Some difference. Or those words in 2 Timothy 4, Paul was able to say, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." I tell you, there's some difference. The poor Roman Catholic goes out into death holding these prayers, praying for some way to eventually get to heaven. Remember, they're thinking they're going to purgatory first. "Joseph, pray for me," and they have all these saints praying for them or appealing to these saints to pray for them. There's a darkness envelops you. And I say this morning again, in light of Scripture, and I say it before you and I say it before the webcam, there is no way that the Church of Rome can be classed as a Christian church. It is not a Christian church. It is paganism, it is superstition, it is idolatry. And its people need to be brought out of it and saved by God's grace and set free. You picture it. Maybe someone you knew or know, and they get into death, into that valley, and there they are praying to Joseph. But the believer goes into the valley, and they know in a few moments they'll see Christ. They'll be safe in heaven. I tell you, it's not so for the Roman Catholic. They never have that experience. Never. Because they're not even allowed to think like that. That would be the sin of presumption. That would be sin to even think like that on your deathbed. It's an awful situation. Now, Mary, in the teaching of Rome, is presented as more compassionate than our Lord. In that book by Liguori, Christ is pictured as a stern, cruel judge, while Mary is pictured as a kind and lovable intercessor. Among other things, Liguori said, and I quote, "If God is angry with a sinner, and Mary takes the sinner under her protection, she withholds the avenging arm of her Son and saves the sinner." And then there's this prayer as follows. "O Immaculate Virgin, prevent thy beloved Son, who is irritated by our sins, from abandoning us to the power of the devil." Let me read that again. "O Immaculate Virgin, prevent thy beloved Son, who is irritated by our sins, from abandoning us to the power of the devil." You see, dear people, that is blasphemous. That is blasphemous. For the Roman Catholic, it all depends on Mary. On Mary. In another instance, they are taught, Mary is the Savior, and that outside of her, no one is saved. Liguori also goes on to show a scene in the book. Let me describe it. He describes an imaginary scene in which a man burdened with sin sees two ladders hanging from heaven, with Christ at the head of one and Mary at the head of the other. He attempts to climb the ladder at which Christ is the head, but when he sees the angry face, he falls back defeated. As he turns away despondent, a voice says to him, "Try the other ladder." He does so, and to his amazement, he ascends easily and is met at the top by the Blessed Virgin Mary, who then brings him into heaven and presents him to Christ. And the teaching they are taught is, what son would refuse the request of his mother? It's horrific. And I don't have time to repeat that, but get the CD and listen to that again. In fact, I'm going to repeat it. He describes an imaginary scene in which a man burdened with sin, and who's not burdened with sin? We were all burdened with sin and guilt and riddled with it. And he sees two ladders hanging from heaven, with Christ at the head of one and Mary on the other. He attempts to climb the ladder at which Christ is the head. But when he sees the angry face, he falls back defeated. As he turns away despondent, a voice says to him, "Try the other ladder." He does so, and to his amazement, he ascends easily and is met at the top by the Blessed Virgin Mary, who then brings him into heaven and presents him to Christ.
That's their teaching. The same reasoning is found among Roman Catholics today. Christ is still looked upon as a stern judge. But Mary, being a mother, this is what they teach, having a mother's heart, and therefore is more capable of understanding the problems of her children. She goes to her son with her request and petitions, and he can never refuse to grant any favor that she asks. Roman Catholics are taught to appeal to her confidence, to allay the fierce judgment of Christ, and to turn his serious frown into a friendly smile. I tell you, folks, it's dark. It's satanic. It's an absolute robbery of Christ. They have trailed the crown of the head of our Lord, and they have set it on the head of Mary. That's what they have done. They have elevated Mary, and they have demoted Christ to a position that they have given him that can only be described as satanic and inspired by Satan himself, because that's where this came from. The attack is fairly and squarely upon Christ. But we say, we will put the crown back on his head. Christ is full of compassion and pity, and his mercies endures forever, and he forgives sin, and he loves us freely, and he pardons us, and his blood washes, and he embraces us in his love, eternal love. We bow before him. We worship him as our God and only Savior. And we reject anyone and anything as anti-Christian that takes away from our Christ. We reject them. You think of what it said of our Lord over and over again. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion toward them. That's what the Bible says. We need no saint, nor angel, nor anybody else to intercede for us. Christ is interceding for us in all his compassion, in the high priest of our profession, the one that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. A blessed, loving, compassionate Christ. And they have robbed him of his crown. But what about now the prayers of the saints? We're leaving Mary there. We're going now to the prayers of the saints, because the prayers of the saints is a follow-on from the prayers of Mary in the Church of Rome. First of all, let's say this, get it clear. A saint is someone who is saved by grace. We're saints. The Bible knows nothing of some sort of elite little band who got to heaven pretty quickly, and they're called saints. Everybody else prays to them. Bible knows nothing of it. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, unto the saints in Ephesus, unto the saints that be in Rome, unto the saints in Galatia. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to all the Christians. The Bible says a Christian is a saint. Now, Rome doesn't say that. Rome says, what does Rome teach, let me say this, on the prayers to the saints? Now, I'm quoting now from their Holy Council, the Councils of Trent. Although Holy Council is a bit of a contradictory statement, we could call their council plenty of things. Holy is not one of them. The Holy Council orders all bishops and others who have the official charge of teaching
to instruct the faithful, that's the Roman Catholic Church core, diligently in accordance with the practice of the Catholic and Apostolic Church from the early years of the Christian religion and accordance with the common teaching of the Holy Fathers and the decrees of the sacred councils. Listen. First of all, they should instruct the faithful carefully concerning the intercession and the invocation of the saints, the honor due to their relics, and the lawful use of images, teaching the faithful that the saints, remember who they think saints are, we must understand this, they don't believe Christians are saints, they believe this wee band of men and women are saints. That's all saints. That's all that are saints. Use of images, teaching the faithful that the saints reigning together with Christ are praying to God for men. That's what they claim. That in heaven right now, there are these saints, Pio Pedro, St. Martin, St. Matthew, and whatever other saints that they have, St. Bartholomew, and I'm only going by what names I can think of here as you would walk through a cemetery, or as you would read death notices in a paper and see at the bottom of it, Pio Pedro, pray for him. They believe Pio Pedro is in heaven, and therefore they're appealing to Pio Pedro to pray for their loved one to get them out of purgatory. That's what they're doing. And I say that to you up through a Roman Catholic graveyard sometime. You look at all the headstones, majority of them, at the bottom, it will be an appeal to a saint to pray. That's what it will say. Pray for him. Pray for her. They go on to say, it is a good and useful thing to invoke the saints humbly and to have recourse to their prayers and to their efficacious help to obtain favors from God through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who alone is our Savior and Redeemer. And you see there, they begin to contradict themselves. Because in other passages they will say, Mary alone is our Savior and Redeemer. They have no clear line of thought. They contradict it themselves whenever it suits them. Moreover, they should teach the faithful, we are this, that only men, that's us, and women, of irreligious mentality, only men of irreligious mentality deny that the saints enjoying eternal happiness in heaven are to be invoked. In other words, what they're saying is, men with an irreligious mentality, an irreligious mindset, an irreligious way they think, only that sort of man, they tell their people, would deny this. Well, then we are mentally irreligious, according to Rome. But that doesn't even come into it, because the facts of the matter are this, dear people. The rule of faith for our life and for our faith is the Book of God, not the Councils of Trent. Not the Councils of Trent. Irreligious mentality. Deny that the saints enjoying eternal happiness in heaven are to be invoked. Or claim either that saints do not pray for men, or else that calling upon them to pray for us, even as individuals, is idolatry. You see, they take a broad sweep here at Protestantism, at true religion, because they know that we teach completely contrary to what they teach because of the book. That's, you always got to keep that in mind. We base our teaching on the Bible. The Council of Trent, we reject their teaching because of the Bible. We reject Rome's teaching on Mary because of the Bible. That's why we reject it. Because of the Scriptures. That's our rule of faith. Then we go on here. Moreover, they should teach the faithful that only men of an irreligious mentality deny that the saints enjoying eternal happiness in heaven are to be invoked, or claim either that saints do not pray for men, or else that calling upon them to pray for us, even as individuals, is idolatry, or is opposed to the Word of God, and it is opposed to the Word of God, and is prejudicial to the honor of one mediator of God and men, Jesus Christ. And we do say it is. And they know what we say, and therefore they go here to their people to try to counteract what we say. And their explanation for it is, we have an irreligious mentality. That's our problem. That's what's wrong with us. They say that we are foolish, that we do not understand the Scriptures. And Rome claims that our stand is caused by an irreligious mentality. But our stand, dear people, is based upon the Word of God, and that's where we stand, because we stand there because we can stand nowhere else. And we stand upon the truth revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. They go on to say, images of Christ, of the Virgin Mother of God, of other saints, are to be kept with honor in places of worship, especially unto them due honor and veneration is paid. The worship of images, the worship of images of Christ or Mary or other saints are to be kept with honor in places of worship. That's what they teach. Now I want to turn with you to the book of Exodus on that subject of idols. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4. We are turning to the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4. God says, in fact, let me just read to you again what Rome says. Just keep your eye on that verse. Images of Christ, of the Virgin Mother of God, and of other saints are to be kept with honor in places of worship, especially unto them due honor and veneration is paid. In other words, bow down to them and pray to them. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That is the second commandment. We understand that. Now let me say on that, Rome has completely removed that from her catechism. They took it out. They had to take it out, obviously. But they removed it with no right to remove it. They still have 10 commandments because they took the 10th one and they split it in two. That's how they got around it. They completely removed that. I was looking through their catechism the other night. According to Rome, the second commandment is this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the third commandment in our Bible, in our catechism. That is their second commandment. Their third commandment is remember the Sabbath day. Their fourth commandment is honor your father and mother. And then they go right like that until they get to the 9th and the 10th commandment. And their 9th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And then their 10th commandment is the rest of that 10th commandment. That's how they get around it. They split the 10th and they remove the 2nd. And they have to. They have to remove it. When I say they have to be consistent with their teaching, they've got to pretend it doesn't exist. But it does exist. It's written in Holy Writ. And it's there, and it condemns them unreservedly. But let me say this as I close. Some Protestants, churches, seem to leave out the second commandment also. And that is tragic, and that is sad. Many Protestant churches you can go into, you will see stained glass windows with pictures of Christ.
That's a violation of that second commandment. The second commandment forbids it. It forbids pictures of Christ anywhere. Whether stained glass windows, churches, anywhere else, they are wrong, because God said in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And dear people, sadly across our country, and many Protestant churches, though they'll claim, well, we don't have a statue, they have it in the windows. And it's idolatry. And it's a denial of the book, and it's a denial of what God teaches. And it's wrong. They will claim, we don't worship, we don't bow to this window. And that's what they do say. But the fact is, God forbids it. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. And that is where we stand. We stand on Scripture. Folks, we need to continue to pray for our Roman Catholic neighbours. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. They're in darkness. I've said this before, and I'm saying it again. I said it at the youth on Friday night. I'm saying it this morning again. This morning in Ballymena, this town, people went into what they call a house of worship. They went in to receive the forgiveness of their sins. They went through a ritual. Whatever the priest told them to do, they did do. He then told them they were forgiven for their sins. And the book of God says they're not forgiven for their sins. They're not one bit closer to God than they were when they walked in the doors of it. And that is awful. And we need to pray for them, because every man and woman desires the forgiveness of their sins. We desire it, but we found it in Christ. And they too will find it if they look to the Savior. And so if you watch on this morning, dear Roman Catholic friend, we do thank you for joining with us in this study. But look away to Christ. Look away to the one whose compassions they fail not, who's ever merciful, who cleanses all that come to him in his own blood. Seek him this morning. Be saved from your sins. That's the great purpose he came into the world. The angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Come to him this morning, and may God give you grace to come. For his name's sake. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer here, and let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, take thy word, take what's been of thee. We pray, O God, that you'll apply it even across the airwaves. And may many of these dear people be won for God, saved by grace. Lord, hear prayer, continue with us now, and let thy hand be upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.